Ever notice that everybody has problems? Everybody has problems. Little problems, big problems, new problems, old problems, easy problems, hard problems. Manageable problems, unmanageable problems. It seems like people have a multitude of problems in their life, and that life is really about how to solve problems. The Bible says, however, that when it comes to the final analysis, human beings have one problem. We have one problem. And we've talked about that in the past. I'm not going to go over it in a lot of detail. I just want to remind you about it. We have one problem according to the scriptures. It's the same problem that faces every human being. It's the same problem that faces us as a species. And the problem is sin. Now, what is sin? Well, sin is the simple truth that we fired God and replaced God with ourselves. We removed ourselves from God management when we placed ourselves under self-management. And the Bible says that we were created and designed for an intimate collaboration with God, but that we decided to end that collaboration and go it alone. And that decision to end the collaboration with God has effects. And one of the effects that's come about is everything bad that we see going on in the world, according to the scriptures, is caused by this decision. All the strife, the violence you see in the news, the crudity, the rudeness, the selfishness, the greed, it all stems from that one decision to place our lives under our own exclusive self-management. And according to scriptures, that's had a catastrophic consequence for us. And it still does. And of course, as you know, that moment of decision when we decided to remove ourselves from collaboration with God and go it alone occurs at the very beginning of the book of Genesis. The first book of the Bible, in the first few chapters of that book, there we see Adam and Eve replacing God with themselves. And that's what sin is. And our Christian faith says today that the world we live in is a result of Adam and Eve's choice to go it alone. And our decision to reenact their choice in every moment of our life since then. That choice that was initially enacted long ago gets reenacted in our lives again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And I've talked to you a lot about the solution to the problem of sin as well. We've talked a lot about that, and I'm not going to go into great detail about that today either. Simply to say that the Bible says the collaboration between God and ourselves has to be restored. That is the solution to sin. That's our only way to sanity, individually and as a species. The problem, of course, is that we don't have the ability innately to fix the problem from our end. Even though we created the problem by leaving that holy collaboration with God, we decided to go it alone, we can't undo that decision on our own. We don't have the power to go back to God. It's not that there isn't a part of us that would like to go back to God. Of course there's a part of us that wants to go back to God. There's a part of you that wants to collaborate with God in this moment and every moment. It's just not very strong in you and me. Sadly, we become so accustomed to going it alone in our thoughts and our actions, our decision-making. It's become such a deeply ingrained habit in us that we don't have the ability to change it. We can't shake it off. And that means the solution to the problem of sin rests with God, not with us. Only God has the ability and the power to undo our choice to go it alone. But the challenge, of course, is that we fired God. We fired God. That's what makes it so tricky. We fired God. That was the whole point of our decision. We don't want to collaborate with God in that way. We don't want God messing with us in that kind of way. That's why we left in the first place. If God tries to change the problem for us, tries to fix the problem, tries to directly rescue us, that's just going to aggravate our desire to go it alone. Just aggravate the situation, make it worse. That's why it's so tricky. That's why the problem of sin is such a hard one. God, in the end, chooses to solve the problem of sin by becoming one of us. That's the solution God finds. from the inside out, so to speak. God infiltrates into human nature and changes us from the inside out. That's what the point of the incarnation is about. I'm not going to go into great detail today about that as well. We've been over that ground several times in the past year, and if you've forgotten, we'll certainly go over it again at some point in the future. Just want to remind you that the solution to the human problem of sin is God coming in Jesus. Jesus Christ is God's solution to the problem of our decision to go it alone. And that process of God becoming one of us in Jesus has several steps, and you know the steps. I got it on a slide there. There it is. Well, it got readjusted somehow, but anyway. It's not. I like it columns in perfect alignment, but that's only my sensibility. The story of Jesus begins on Christmas and Jesus' birth. You know, most of us love Christmas, and we love it for social context, but also as a religious festival, singing the Christmas carol, celebrating the birth of the Messiah. That's such a great experience. And then the story of Jesus culminates with his death on a cross on Good Friday, and the story of Jesus then makes a big U-turn in his resurrection on Easter Sunday. Two really powerful festivals that we all, or most of us, enjoy deeply. It turns out that death isn't the end after all for the Son of God. And then the story of Jesus makes a big leap forward when he ascends to the Father on Ascension Day. Ascension Day always happens on Thursday. And I never have ever had a service for Ascension Day, but it's one of the most important festivals in the life of the church and in the story of Jesus. Perhaps we should be doing Ascension Day services. That was unexpected, Jesus going back to God in that way, going back to the Father on Ascension Day, 40 days after his resurrection. And then only 10 days later, Jesus returns to his disciples through the blessing of the Holy Spirit. The Father sends the Spirit to the first disciples of Jesus and sends that Spirit to us today too. And the solution to the problem of sin is God becoming one of us in Jesus. And it has several major movements, and they're on that slide there, birth, death, resurrection, ascension, Holy Spirit. There is actually one more step in the Jesus story. Anyone know what it is? It's not on the list there. In fact, I got another slide there. What's the last step? His return, yeah. Yeah, Jesus' return. That's the last step. What's called the parousia, or the second coming of Jesus. Jesus is going to come back again. But notice the second coming has no date associated with it. There's no festival in the church that we practice every year celebrating it. There's no festival associated with it at all. Anyone want to know why there's no date in the calendar year for the return of Jesus? Anyone know why there's no festival that we celebrate to come in? What's that? We don't know when it is. Why is that? Why don't we know when it is? It hasn't happened yet, right? It's a mystery, right? It hasn't happened yet. But you know, it's an interesting feature of the New Testament that all the books, all four gospel writers, all the letters, Paul, John, Peter, James, they all look forward to Jesus' return. In the book of Revelation, of course, too. They highlighted the significance of Christ's return. The second coming runs its way through the whole New Testament. Jesus is going to come back again, yet it sits in the background of our faith as a big question mark because it hasn't happened yet. You know, when Adam and Eve stepped away from collaboration with God and chose to go it alone, there was a huge power shift in the human psyche, according to scriptures. When human collaboration with God ended, we put our lives under our own management, we moved from being primarily spiritual beings to primarily being physical or natural beings. And there was a demotion of sorts that occurred when we ended our collaboration with God. We lost that special connection. We were dulled in a particular fashion. Part of our sensitivity went asleep. Back in March of 2017, Sally, Elizabeth, and I traveled to South Africa. And we had a 12-hour layover in England at Heathrow, intentionally, so that we could meet up with Sally's sister and her nephews, her family there, who lived in South England. And so they met us at Heathrow Airport, which was great, but unbeknownst to me, they took us down to downtown London. I only found out about that a couple of days before we were headed there. They were taking us to downtown London. And I've been to pretty amazing places in North America. I've driven to the West Coast and back three times, been to the East Coast, been to driven down to Texas, Florida, been up north. But I've never been overseas before 2017. I'd never gone on an overseas trip. I'd even been to the Caribbean, but I'd never really left North America. So I was pretty pumped to get a chance to go to downtown London. There was only one problem for me. Maybe you've encountered this before. I didn't sleep a wink on the airplane ride over. Right? Anybody else ever had that problem? Yeah. I just couldn't fall asleep. You know, they call the flight from London, Toronto to London, the red eye. You know, a red eye is when you leave it late at night and you arrive someplace in the middle morning or afternoon. You leave Toronto late in the evening and you arrive in London sometime in the middle morning. That's what happened for us. I might even have taken some gravel to try to fall asleep. That was a mistake. Let me tell you, that was a mistake. When we got to downtown London and started walking around, I was so tired, I could barely stay awake. My legs felt like they had chains on them. Every step was hard. It was so hard. I was so tired. We walked through St. James Park. You know, when we left Canada in March, it was still wintertime. Early March, it was wintertime. When we got to England, to London, it was spring, right? And the flowers were blooming and the trees, and there was this freshness in the air, and I didn't care, right? And then we walked by Buckingham Palace, and I've seen Buckingham Palace on the TV a million times. And there I'm standing right in front of it, looking at the guardsmen and all that. And I didn't care. And we walked by the Parliament buildings, by Westminster Abbey, walked through Trafalgar Square, sat underneath the London Eye, and I didn't care. I just couldn't muster the energy for it. Here I was in downtown London, England for the first time, and yet I was half asleep and missing the moment. Have you ever felt that before, where you feel like you're missing the moment? You're just too tired for whatever reason, and you know something impressive is going on, but you just can't take advantage of the moment, can't really participate in the way that you'd want to? I could feel that feeling inside of me. As tired as I was, I desperately wanted to be fully awake to the moment. I kept remembering feeling that I knew I was missing something super important, but I didn't have the drive to step into it. And I knew I was missing something amazing, awesome even. Maybe a once-in-a-lifetime experience, because I had no expectation at that point I'd ever get back to London, yet I still couldn't muster the energy to enter into that experience, to be fully present to the opportunity given to me. And it was frustrating and defeating in a special kind of way. And you know, and I feel in a strange way that my experience in London, England, was a metaphor for my whole life. My whole life seems to be walking around half asleep to life. I'm only present to it in a suboptimal way. By suboptimal, I mean that my life works in a certain kind of way, my life functions in a certain kind of way, and it's not bad, but I know I'm not living at the level that I was designed to live at. Our Christian understanding explains why this is the case. We forsook collaboration with God. We decided to go it alone, and there's a demotion in that choice when we chose to do this. We lose contact with an important feature of our life. We lose contact with an important feature of our human nature, our spiritual nature. We lose contact with something that's essential to us, that really is critical to living life in the way that we were designed to do. And instead, we become half asleep. And that's probably why I really like the song, Your Love Awakens Me. I love that song. I want to wake up. God, I want to wake up today. I'm tired of walking around half asleep, consumed by passions and desires that are designed to put me asleep instead of making me alive. I want a new energy, God. I want a new vitality to come to me so that I can live life in the way that you designed me to live life, God. And Your Love Awakens Me is about how God goes about restoring that collaboration so that you and I can live that kind of life. The song is about how God comes to us in the incarnation, in Jesus, and is the means by which he will restore the divine-human collaboration. I don't know if you noticed that when you sang the words. There were walls between us. There were walls between us. Remember, we put the walls between us and God. God never put the walls between you and himself. We put them there. We put the walls up. By the cross, you came and broke them down. You broke them down. Through the cross, God has made a way for us to re-enter collaboration with him. He's solved the problem of sin through the cross of Jesus. He's broken down the barrier for us. And there were chains around us, chains that came from us in our desire for self-management. We shackled ourselves to live at a certain level of energy, a certain way of life. That desire to live out every day on our own terms costs us greatly. Do you realize how powerfully it costs you in your desire for self-management? It dulls you. It makes you asleep. It takes you away from living life the way you were meant to. But by your grace, we are no longer bound. You're not bound down anymore. You found the way to bring us back to you, even though we are habituated to going it alone. And you called me out of the grave, because that's where self-management always inevitably leads us to the grave. You called me into the light, into your presence. You called my name, and then my heart came alive. One of the key Christian claims is that God's interest in you and me is personal. It's very personal. God's not on some kind of agenda today. God's not on some abstract agenda for the world. God's not on some kind of abstract crusade for life. God's interested in you personally and in me personally. God wants to collaborate with you personally. God wants to have that intimate relationship with you. And he knows your name. And every day he calls to you. Do you hear it? And then the words of the chorus explain how this can be. And it comes to that simple four-letter word. No, not the one you're thinking of, right? Love. Actually, that's just a bad joke, but love, right? Not love as the world knows. It's God's love, God's perfect love, God's holy love, God's unconditional love, the agape love of the New Testament. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens me, awakens me, awakens me. Hallelujah. I came to church today to be woke up. Why'd you come? I came here to be woke up. I'm tired of living half asleep. I want to wake up. Think about the words of the second verse. I've just got them. Feel the darkness shaking, oh, the dead coming back to life. I'm back to life. You see, because you're part of the world of the dead. You know, in the Bible, death and sleep are really synonymous with each other. A lot of crossover. Sleep can be a symbol of death. Feeling the darkness shaking, all the sleeping ones coming back to life. I'm back to life. Hear the song awaken, all creation singing. We're alive because you're alive. And then the bridge. And what a love we've found. What a love we've found. Death can't hold us down. We shout it out. We're alive because you're alive. And then the ending explains it all. Your love awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens me, awakens me, awakens me, awakens me, awakens me. And when I play that song for worship like I did this morning, or when I sing it to myself during a moment in my life, or when I hear it performed by someone else, something really does come alive for me. I wake up in a certain kind of way. Did you this morning wake up in the song a bit? I can't fully explain it. I can't fully understand it, how it works. But I know this is a song I need to sing every day of my life, every day. I probably need to keep singing this song every moment of my life to keep calling me to that holy relationship with my Father in heaven through his Son. You know, our mission at Trillium, we got up on the banner there. I didn't put a slide up for it, but hopefully most of you know it by heart, is to awaken, right? Awaken. Your love awakens me to awaken the Christ light in each other and shine it in the world. That's our mission, to wake up. You've come here today to wake up in yourself, to help your neighbor around you who you're beside in the church today to wake up, and then to take that wake-up message out into the world. That's the purpose of Trillium as we understand it here, to wake up. It's to respond to the godly invitation to join in collaborating with our Heavenly Father through His Son. And that means we are here to awaken the Christ light in each other. We're here today to call each other out of that half-sleep state of life into the fully awake expanse of the heavenly way. That dulled state that we live in, that demoted state that we fall into when we live under our own self-exclusive management. Goodbye. That's what we've come to say goodbye to today. We're here to join together in living out Christ's call for us. His one command, to love each other in the same way that He loves us, to know each other in the same way that He knows us, to offer ourselves to each other in the same way that He offers Himself to us, that we celebrated in communion today. And He promises us that if we do this, He will give us power. He will give us the power of heaven. He will give us the power of the Holy Spirit. And He promises to give that power to you today. Paul wrote to the Roman church back in around 55 AD, but he could have been writing to Trillium in 2026. Listen again to what he says. He says this, "And do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you, Trillium, to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently." You know, the word in Greek is, it's not a great translation. Let us behave decently. The image is one of elegance, an elegant bearing. Let us behave with a certain degree of elegance, as in the daytime, with a certain amount of grace, of composure. Not in carousing and drunkenness. That's going to make you sleep again. Not in sexual immorality or debauchery. That's just going to put you asleep again. Not in dissension and jealousy, strife. That's just going to put you asleep again. Rather, close yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. You know, as we age, and we're all aging here no matter what age we are, but we're today, most of the young people have left. We're all a little bit on the older side, you know. Most of us are over 50 today, right? Yeah, I'd say so. And as we age, what's the biggest challenge in life? Energy, right? That's the big challenge. You have time when you retire. You got time. You got lots of time, but energy. Our physical nature begins to weaken, and we begin to notice that residual energy that we have access to starts to diminish it. Doesn't want to go as far as it used to. And the temptation in that moment is to pull back from life, to conserve ourselves, to survive. That's the goal, to survive. And that simply puts us further and further into the pattern of sleep in the world. That's not for us as followers of Jesus. And I'm starting to notice that tendency in me. I'm just getting old enough that I'm starting to realize that I got to make a big change here today. I really do need to wake up. And that comes when I yield my life back to God, return to collaborating with my Father through the cross of Jesus Christ. And then in that moment, God will send me a new power, a truly new power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to live out that awakened life. In fact, in some ways, from the point, a spiritual point of view, the purpose of aging is really an opportunity to come back to God. To come back to that collaborative relation with God. You know, when we were young, we believed we could make it on our own for a time. When we were young, we thought we were invincible or near invincible. We thought we had the requisite energy and drive to get through life no matter what came to us. Well, that illusion should be essentially dispelled for most of us here. You can't do it on your own. You never could, really, but today you really can. And that life of self-management is hopefully no longer an illusion that captivates you anymore. The fact is, there's an abundant life for us. It's there. It's got a power that goes with it to boot. It's there for us. We just have to to open ourselves to it. When Jesus returns, the collaboration with God will be complete and total. That's what the early church longed for. It's what we should long for too. Until then, if you're running out of energy and power in your day, it could be that you're still trying to rely on your own batteries. You're still trying to live through your own natural endowments. You're still trying to go it alone. But you don't have to do that anymore. You don't. And the promise today given to us is this: your love, God, your love awakens me, awakens me, awakens me.